Bible, Dave will get you one. Just raise up your hand. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Took us 3 weeks to get out of chapter 14, but now we continue on through this great book of Revelation. This revelation that was given to John. And we need to keep in mind this is a singular revelation. It's not revelations. It's a revelation. It was given to John singularly by Jesus as the judge of all of the earth. And the things in this revelation are the things that will take place when Jesus comes to judge a wicked and a sinful earth. And this is a time that we don't want to be on earth. We have no need to be here. It should be our desire that no one that we know will be here on earth at that time either. And so we need to be prepared to leave when Christ sounds the trumpet for his church to rapture us out of here. We need to be prepared and ready. We don't want to live through the things that are going to be happening during the time of tribulation. We just don't want to be here. We don't want anybody we know to be here. Now, we've seen up to this point a lot of the things that will take place during this tribulation. These things that will take place, as it said in the beginning of Revelation chapter 4:1, after these things. And we talked about that Greek word metatauta, which means basically that, after these things. After what things? The things of the church that we read about in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And so now we're ready to enter into this final place of judgment here as we get to chapter 15. But first, throughout this first 14 chapters, we've seen these seven seals that were broken. They were broken off of this scroll that we determined was the title deed to planet Earth. And Jesus opened the scroll and broke off all of the seals, and the judgment was associated, there was a judgment associated with each and every one of these seals. And then there was, after that, the seven trumpet judgments that we discovered through this. And then the final judgment of the trumpets was announcing that the kingdom was Jesus's. It belongs to him. So at the last trumpet, you have that proclamation, as we read, that Jesus is in control. Just like the song we sang today. And now we see here in chapter 15, now is the time for him to come and clean house. He's coming to earth, and he's going to be, his wrath and his judgment is going to start to clean house. And that's the feel that we can take away from it. Then when we got to chapter 14, of course, for the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about how it was an outline. It was essentially an outline, outlining the final set of judgments that were to come. And we learned, of course, in chapter 14 that there was going to be a victory for the believer because the gospel was going to continue to be proclaimed. There will be judgment on the earth and Babylon, or the world system, is going to fail. It's going to come to an end. And that there is a real and a terrible place called hell. We talked, in depth about that a couple of weeks ago. And then there's going to be this final horrendous judgment. The blood that will be spilled on that day will be unlike the blood spilled in any other time throughout all of history. And now John sees this other sign in heaven as we get here to chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, chapter 15 is not really a long chapter, but there's a lot of stuff in it. There's a lot of really, really heavy things. And so he starts out in verse 1. In the beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." So John sees this other sign in heaven, and he proclaims that this is a great sign. It's a really great sign. And the word in the Greek is magos or megos. And where we get our word mega, that's where we get that word. And so this is an important sign that John is seeing. It's a great sign. You think about, being here in Vegas and you walk through casinos and you see the mega jackpots, and that's always the biggest jackpot. It's the greatest jackpot, and everybody's always trying to have that. I haven't heard about them in years. I don't know if they still have those or not, but it was always the big thing when the mega jackpot was getting big. They'd have it on the news and everything. So this sign that John sees now is a mega sign. It's huge. It's a great sign. And so it seems to stand out in John's mind as being incredible. And we will see why in just a few moments here. The power and the might of the Lamb will be plainly seen at this point. Everyone who experiences these things will know that it's the Lamb of God and it's His wrath that is being poured out. Whether they're on earth or in heaven, Jesus' power is going to be manifest. It's going to be shown in that way that nobody will have any doubts about it. Everyone will marvel. They're going to marvel at what they see. Just think about it. He's bringing about at this point complete judgment. Complete judgment. The end that is coming will be totally amazing. We will not have seen anything even close. And then I don't think that anybody will really be able to comprehend it completely as they see the devastation and the wrath that comes out. We don't really have a grasp really today on actually how bad it really is going to be. There's really probably no way in our thinking and our words to be able to describe and totally understand how terrible it's going to be. We just know the world is bad now, and so we just know that it's going to even be more so then. Even worse than even anything we've seen at this point. It will be incomprehensibly terrible. Terrible. That's the picture that we have to paint here, because this is the truth of the Word of God. Think of how it feels when you see a terrible disaster on the news. Just a couple of weeks ago, that terrible shooting down in Texas of those young children. How helpless you feel when you see those things. There's been several of these over the last several years. I guess the worst of the worst would probably be watching those planes fly into the towers on 9/11. As we think about that, it really doesn't sink in right away. When you hear those disasters, when you hear about those things, it doesn't really sink in totally at the beginning. We're kind of, you know, it takes a minute to really comprehend just what's taking place there. We just can't comprehend something as terrible as that. How could anybody? How could that happen? We you know, because we have the Spirit of God inside of us and because we have some morals and values, it's outside of our realm of really understanding. But in the world we live in today, the way that especially our nation has taken God away from everything. You know, they continue to blame guns. But it's not the guns, it's the people behind them. It's the fact that we've taken God out of the schools. We've taken God out of our courts. We've taken God out of our nation. We used to be a nation, one nation under God. But we've taken that away. And so they don't talk about that. I read online, I think it was this morning, you know, they keep saying about praying for those children, but they don't pray that they would invite Jesus back in to our schools, you know, that type of thing. So, you know, I could go off on a tangent on that, so I need to get back. But anyway, but that's how people will feel when the end comes. That's how they're going to feel. They will be seeing these things and they will feel like it's unbelievable. Oh, that didn't just happen. I mentioned 9/11. I remember seeing when that tower is just, how could that happen? It's just unbelievable. It's like it just can't grasp it. People will not know how to deal with what's going on during these days. Then it goes on in verse 1 here. It says, seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Complete. So out of the temple come these seven angels with these seven last plagues. These seven last plagues, they will bring the end of judgment. The end of judgment. And this is the final set of judgments to come here on the earth. These bold judgments. There will be a climax of destruction on earth that will only be exceeded by the return of Jesus when he comes back after these things are completed. This is the setting up at this point for the end to come. For the end to come, we are nearing the end of the book, and it's getting very, very serious now. I think the scorpions would have been serious. And it's been serious prior to this, but now I believe we're going to see it's getting very serious. Even worse than the scorpions that sting and you want to die but can't for 6 months that we read about earlier. And then verse 2 goes on, he says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. So what does a sea of glass really represent? Well, does it mean that it's smooth like glass, or does it mean that it's actually glass? Well, we really don't know for sure, but I kind of believe that it can be referring to a condition that is being seen there. A glassy sea is what? It's flat with no waves on it. A smooth sea is a sea that's at peace. There's a smoothness and a peace there. And here it says that it's mingled with fire. Well, fire often means purification. So it could be that those who were standing here were standing in a state of purified peace. There is this purified peace that was taking place with this sea of glass. They are playing music and they're singing to God. When we worship the Lord, when we worship together, it brings peace. Peace like a river. You know, that song at the end of the worship set this morning, it's all well with my soul. There's just something about that just brings that peace as we sing it together and as we're able to worship Him in that way. In chapter 12, verse 11, it told us that these were those, it says, that have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. These that were singing had the victory over these things. They had complete victory over the beast at this point. So they're now standing in this state of purification and peace. They are playing music on harps and they are singing a song to God. What a great place to be at. You know, when we're in worship, just to be able to have that, just that attitude, you see, just your spirit, just everything is fine. It's filled with that worship. And then first it says in verse 3, the beginning of verse 3, what are they singing? It says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Well, this is a song that they sang and they declared victory over the armies of Pharaoh. They sang it after the Red Sea collapsed over the army that was chasing after them. After their Pharaoh finally said, okay, go. And then he changed his mind and started, you know, chasing after them. So they will be singing this song that the people of Israel sang when the Pharaoh's armies were destroyed. They will be having that same sense of victory in their life, and that same joy will be taking place. It's exciting to be singing about the glory of God. It really is. It's exciting. It fills you to fullness. And it's exciting when you sing about His glory and how He overcame the enemy. And keep in mind, God always overcomes the enemy. He always does. He wins the victory. God becomes the only winner ultimately. It doesn't always appear that way, especially when we're going through a trial. But in the end, He always wins. He always wins. Even here in the tribulation, with all the persecutions that the saints have gone through, God still comes through with victory. He still comes through and victorious into the situation. Then it goes on in verse 3, and it says, after they sing the song of Moses, it says, and the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. Now, this is a song about His victory, and it's about Him, the Lamb of God, Jesus. These words to this song are very, very interesting as we look at them. As you look, you realize it's either the song of Jesus glorifying God, or it is the song of the Lamb glorifying Jesus as God. It can be either which way in that situation, because Jesus is God. Always has been, always will be. I see that it can be interpreted either way, though. Jesus glorifying the Father, or the Lamb being glorified as God. But look at the words of this song. It continues on in verse 3. He says, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous, the same two words that were used in verse 1. These are the words that are speaking about what God does. He is mega amazing. Mega amazing. Different ways to think about God besides just He is glorious. We say that a lot. It's kind of the common term. Some of the terms that we use concerning God, in a sense, get kind of worn out in our lives. We use them so often that they no longer have the impact that they did in our lives at one time. Oh yeah, the glorious God. It just kind of gets kind of commonplace. Sometimes we've overused some of these terms like God is glorious, and it becomes common. And it takes away some of how glorious He ultimately is. And so when we say God is mega, when God is mega amazing, then you remember that it's in a kind of a different way that you're looking at the power and the Almighty God and how great God really truly is. How great He is. Sometimes we lose touch with that because of all the stuff. All the things that we get involved in and all the things that bombard us. Sometimes it's easy to forget just how great God is. So He's a mega amazing God. He's an mega amazing God because of His mega works. His mega works. When I think of God and His mega amazing nature, I think about His creation. That's really where you see how big He is. When you really start to talk about His creation, that God is amazing and He is powerful. I think of creation around me and I think about the detail of how everything works. Everything is working together in the right way. To even consider the size of creation, the size of it. Think about the ocean for a moment. This, the ocean alone. What if we were dropped in the middle of the Pacific Ocean? That ocean is huge. And when we look at it, we only see the top of it. It's huge. God has made all of its water and God has put it all in its place and it stays right where it's been placed by Him. It's been placed right there. It doesn't go anywhere else. God has set the ocean's boundaries. He set the boundaries. That's why Florida is still above water, even though it was supposed to be gone a few years back, according to one politician who's still out there talking about this while he flies around the world in his jet. When you think about our solar system, and all that it has within it, then you get to the very center when you come to the actual sun. Keep in mind that our sun is not the biggest star by far. There's some that are even so much bigger in our galaxy. There are others really several times bigger. Now the sun is 109 times bigger than the earth. And it's been recorded 25 million degrees Fahrenheit at the scene. Now, I'm not really sure who went up and measured that. But I got to give them some accolades, I'll tell you. But keep in mind, if the sun was just a little bit closer or a little bit farther from the earth, we would either be fried or frozen. It's specifically just in the right place to where we can have life here on earth. And so it goes on there in verse 3 where it said, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." And creation shows us how almighty He is. The earth, like I say, is in just the right place, turning at just the right speed, going around the sun at just the right speed as well. Just everything just perfectly fits together. There is just no way that this all just happened with a bang. No way possible. In, you know, that it happened. Evolution is the lie of Satan, and he's using it to deceive our children, has been using it to deceive our children for years now in the public school system. Jesus is the supreme authority, holding it all together. He is complete in His power. Almighty God. He's complete in his power, and his creation is an evidence of that. That's why it says even they will have no excuse, just even as they look at creation. He is complete in his power, down to the smallest of even the eye of a fly. The eyes of a fly, they process things so fast that when we move, we look like we're in slow motion. That's why it's hard for us to sneak up on a fly. Because we're just moving in slow motion to them, because their eye processes things so quickly. So we see here from the power of the sun to the simple fly, how his creation works together. And when we start to really meditate and think about the facts for a while about creation, you begin to get a grasp, a little bit better grasp on how great and how marvelous or how mega amazing God truly is. But we usually get so caught up in our daily living that we take so much of his creation for granted. Oh, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. We just figure it's going to happen. Well, if he doesn't want it to, it won't. You know, we just take that thing. And then think of all the accomplishment that mankind has made. All of the technology. Look at the cell phones and cars and homes and air conditioning units. Wow, to God gets the glory for them. Well, why do I say that? Well, who designed the brain? Who designed the brain that was able to do what we do as humans? The complexity of our body is just another example. All of these systems and these organs and these cells that all work together. Think of all the things that you do without even thinking about it. Don't even think about what you're doing, driving a car and doing something else at the same time. Having a hamburger and eating and driving. I don't know how we get that accomplished. We don't usually get texting and driving accomplished with much success, as we see with all the accidents. But how is our brain processing all of these things that we don't even have to think about? It's just there. We just do them. It's natural. Our brain is amazing. It's amazing, but we just take it for granted. We take it for granted, and when we consider all these things, it brings us to the Lord God Almighty. I love that term for him, Almighty. God doesn't push this knowledge on us. We need to recognize it ourselves. We need to recognize it ourselves. He shows us his amazing abilities, but he doesn't force us to acknowledge him that they're from him. God doesn't have an ego problem. He doesn't. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. He just is. He just is. He's God. He's God Almighty. You either take the sun for granted or you thank God for the sun. We have those choices to make. Do you thank him for the amazing body that you have? Sometimes I know we don't think our bodies are very amazing, but they are, you know. And so God is just as amazing. He is just as amazing and as marvelous. And you have a choice to take that or leave it. That's our choice. We should take it. We should embrace it. We should embrace that knowledge and that understanding how mega he really is. How great and how marvelous he is. So the question is, do you see God in this way? Especially when you're having some problems. God will show you his glory through his creation if you are open to it, because he is great and marvelous. And now the second long line of the song goes on here in verse 3. It says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." So now we see God as being just and true. He has perfect justice and is only ever truth. He has perfect judgment, justice, and is only ever truth. He never has some shades of justice. He never has some shades of truth. God's ways will always be proven to be exactly right. And he's total truth. The way that God has dealt with man for all of eternity has always shown his right ways of dealing with God, with mankind. The true way, the best way, the most just way is how he's dealt with us. He has dealt with us honestly. He's dealt with us truthfully. He never holds back or hides the truth from us, even when it's about our sin. Even then, he doesn't keep the truth from us. He shows us who we are and what we're all about. And sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we'd rather not have him show us those things. He showed us that we needed a Savior. He showed us we needed a Savior. He calls us to the reality that we are sinners. That we are sinners. That we see his justice. We see his justice in dealing with our sin. That's why in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin was not overlooked. He doesn't just say, okay, that's all right. It's okay that you did that one. No, he doesn't overlook our sin. He's a just God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the bullet for us because he came and he lived a sinless life here. So God comes to us. He comes to us with his amazing justice, his amazing honesty, his amazing purity, and his amazing truth that there's not much of these days. He comes to us and speaks to our hearts through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us and says, you're a sinner. You messed up. And we need to receive that honestly and repent of it. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. That's amazing. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. Why? Why? So that we can receive his grace and change. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, or blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And that scripture confounds a lot of people a lot of times. But when he disciplines us and he shows us our wrongs, and then when we repent and turn back to him, at that point, he is always there to help us. And his way is always glorious. Think about how you feel when you've blown it in an area. When you've blown it really bad, then he brings you through it and you come out on the other side feeling lifted up or comforted. Blessed are those who mourn and they will be comforted. Well, that means when you're mourning enough, when you feel bad enough over your sin that you repent, then the comfort comes in the understanding that you're forgiven. You're cleansed. What a great God we serve. What a mega amazing God that is, that lifts us up and comforts us. You know, it may have been a terrible trial that you've gone through, but God is so good. Deuteronomy 32 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. What a great scripture. God of truth, just and true. So he would naturally be, as the next line says here, O King of the saints. He's just and true, and then it says, O King of the saints. He is rightfully the King of the saints. That's you and me. Either you're a saint or you ain't. And so if you've been born again, you're a saint. So who better to rule over us? Who better than the one who cannot lie? Who better than the one who cannot fail to be just? Isn't that who you want ruling over your life? Especially for all eternity? There are a lot of dictators around the world. They rule over the lives of people, but none of them rule like this, in a just and right way. You know, maybe there's people that rule over your life on your, at your workplace, and you can see that they're not able to do it without ever lying or without ever failing in some area. Every person fails and isn't right in some area. But that is not how God is. That's not who He is. We don't always understand what or why He is doing the things that He does in certain ways. Why are You doing this, Lord? We don't always understand that. But that's when we don't understand, when people have a tendency to say, I don't know what God is doing, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or there are those on the other side that will say, God is wrong and I need to do it this way. And then what do? They go off in a direction other than what God would have had them to go. And usually when that happens, they end up running into a block wall sooner or later. See, I don't always understand His ways, but I have never seen God or never had God deal unjustly with me. Never once. God has never dealt unjustly with me, so I know that He's never really ever dealt unjustly with you either. If you think so, there is something actually wrong with your thinking, and you need to go back and get realigned with God and His process for your life. If you think that God has dealt with you in an unright or unjust way, get realigned with His process. Then you will find out where you went wrong. Once you get realigned and get yourself back in that right spot, you'll see you were wrong. God does not deal unjustly with anyone. People say today, well, if He's a loving God, how could He let these things happen? Well, my answer to that is, don't blame this mess on God. Don't blame this mess on God. The world and the way things are today is just the way that we've made it. We've made it this way. It's not the way that God made it. We see that in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell. Don't blame God for the bad things going on in the world. He is just. I know for myself, I always get to a place where I finally have to admit, okay, God, You were right. All right, Lord, You were right. Don't you just hate it when you have to go to someone and you have to say you were right? Now, husbands, it's okay to say that to your wife once in a while. She'll love it. She'll probably hold it on you over your head, but that's okay. Yeah. But the thing is, God is always right. Usually our wives are too, but that's okay. But He's always right. He's always just. He's always true. That's why they are singing this song in heaven. That's why this song is recorded here and they're singing it in heaven. They can see all that He's doing and they recognize that He's just and true. Even the intensity of the wrath that's being poured out, they see it's just and true for Him to be judging the evil of this world in this way. So I guess the question for us today is he your king? Is He your king today? If He is just and true and you know that His ways are the right ways, because it says here, O King of the saints, is He your king? Can we really truly see that and answer that? What does it mean to be the king? What does that really mean? Well, when you go before the king, you would have to bow and you would have to wait for Him to lower His scepter to you. And that would be showing that you accept His authority. You would bow to His ways. Why? Well, because He was the king. He's the king. He is the supreme authority, the top rung. So is He the supreme authority in your life today? Is He the king and the supreme authority? Well, we would all like to sit here and say, yes. Yes, He's the king of my life. Yes, He's the king of my life. Well, what does that mean when we say He's the king of our life? If you say, yes, Jesus is the king of my life, what are the implications of that for us? Well, you may not like them, some of the implications for being surrendered to Jesus as king of your life. One of them is, whatever the king says goes. Whatever the king says goes. We don't get to question the king. The King is just and true. So you don't have to question Him. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry, is God doing the right thing today? Is He really keeping me in the right direction? Well, you can be sure He is today and every day for all eternity. He's going to be doing the right thing. He's not going to be doing anything unjustly toward us. So what He says go, and what He says what He says goes first. Not only what He says goes, but it says what He says goes first in your life. That should be your priority, to do His will and not our own will. There will always be trouble if you obey the King's orders. We see that down through history. If you disobey God's word, there will always be trouble in your life. As the King, it also means that not only what He says goes, but it goes, what He says goes without complaining. Without complaining. I know it caused some groans way down deep from some of you out there. But Philippians says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And every time I quote that, I let everybody know I've tried to wipe that out of my Bible, but it keeps coming back. You know, Psalm 119:16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do we delight in His statutes, even if they're saying things that we don't want to hear, but we still delight in Him, delight ourselves in His word, and then He does give us the desires of our heart. See, that when you read that Psalm 119, that shows a person who has eager obedience. That's eagerly wanting to obey the King. What the King says goes first, and you can't, you need to embrace it eagerly. You need to hang on to His words and embrace it. You do if He is your King. You do what Psalm 119 said there. You live your life forsaking all that would be contrary to what the command of the King is. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind through staying in the Word. Then comes this question in verse 4. He says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for you shall not fear. Or who shall not fear you and glorify your name? So what a great question this is. Who shall not fear you? Many times we don't really understand this idea of fearing God. See, God is fearsome. We have to keep that in mind. God is fearsome. When you see the way that He deals with things, consider a lion. Consider a lion for a minute, and when you get close by a lion, even if it's in a cage or behind a glass, the lion is still fearsome. The slightest movement towards you, you take a step back, because the fearsome lion that they are. You step back from the cage a little bit. You have this natural knowledge that if those teeth were to be able to get a hold of you, it would be very, very painful. We all have things that we're fearful of. We don't like fear. We consider fear as bad. We consider it as bad, and in most cases it is. And in some cases it's even unscriptural. But here we're seeing God is fearsome. God is fearsome, and we would rather have the picture of a love God, though. Just a loving God. But that God comes off as weak and unable to deal with all of the problems of the earth. See, that God is useless to mankind. They think, oh, God can't help us. You know, you tell them that He's this loving God. Our God is a God of love, but also He's a just God, and He is a fearsome God. He's just and He is fearsome. The mighty God. The marvelous God. I could go on and on with those kind of titles of who He is. There are times when we act like God is helpless. The Bible says that in Him, all things consist. All things consist in Him. The picture is that He holds them all together with His hand. He's holding this all together. He could let go at any moment. and it would all just explode into thin air. He's holding this pulpit together. If he let go, pew, it's gone. The power of God holds the universe in the span of his hand. He holds the universe. We talked about how big that is, and it's under his control. He is in control of it all. He holds together all of the molecules, and yet we so often act like we are in control. That's what gets us in trouble. We act like we can run our lives. We end up planning and planning for the upcoming days as if we know that they're going to be there. Well, they're coming for certain. But at any moment, it could all end. At any moment. He holds our lives in his hands. He holds you and me in his hands. When we realize that we begin to see that, then we come to that point as John was back in Revelation chapter 1, where John said, I fell at his feet as dead. And when he saw the magnified, glorious Jesus, we are not afraid of God in the sense that he is a malicious God that needs to be obeyed out of fear. We don't obey him out of fear. We don't have to fear that he's going to hurt us for not obeying him. The Muslims believe that God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and however he wants. And that if he is, and they also believe that he's not bound by any set of laws or rules. See, and they don't know if they're going to get to heaven or not. To them, it all depends on if they have appeased him or not. That's how they believe they'll get there. There are a lot of people that think that way about God. A lot of people, we don't worship him in that way. We recognize his great power. We recognize his holiness. And we desire to glorify his name. We want to glorify his name. It's not out of fear, but it's because he is a fearsome God, that we glorify him, that we worship him. So we don't worship out of fear, but we worship this fearsome God that is above all things. We understand that if we are on the wrong side of him, it means we will spend an eternity separated from him. And that's something to fear, because they will be in that place that we talked about a few weeks ago, that place of torment and destruction for all eternity. We know that from what we've learned here in the book of Revelation. We know that we don't want to be separated from him. He made all things and he judges every single heart that should make him fearsome to us. That should make him fearsome. We should understand that because he knows every thought and the intention of our hearts. He is holy, just, and true. He understands, he knows our thoughts and our hearts, and yet he still loves us and forgives us. So do you live your life like you are the one in control? Or are you making the decisions for your own life? Are you looking to him? Who has control of the rudder of your life? Who has control of the rudder life of your life? If you fear God, he will be the rudder. And he and you will just be along for the ride. Okay, Lord, show me where to go. You take control of my life. Where is God directing you today? See, maybe it is towards a storm, a bad storm. Are you ready? Are you ready to ride it out with him by faith, knowing that it's the best place for you to be, no matter how bad that storm may be? When you fear God, you're able to follow. You're able to follow him and to have his way with you. Like a sailboat with the sail up there, the wind has its way with it to go where it says. John, it says he fell down as dead. Have you fallen down as dead to yourself? Have we fallen down as dead as ourselves before him, saying, Lord, I see now that I can't do anything apart from you. Nothing of any eternal consequence whatsoever can I do. Lord, I just humble myself before you. Have we gotten to that place today? Have you given your life in complete awe of him? Today, as I talk about the universe and our bodies and all of his marvelous works, hopefully that instills within us a little bit greater awe of how almighty, powerful God is. Are you giving yourself in sacrificial worship to him? There's a song that's sung, "Take all of me." Do we sing that and add, "except for this area"? Take all of me except for this area. The question here is, truthfully, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. The answer, no one should not fear him. We should all have that respect and that worship of a fearsome God. Everyone will end up worshiping. His judgments will be manifested. His judgments are going to be shown, and you will be either in heaven seeing them, or you will experience the wrath here on earth. His glory and power will prevail. We have a choice where we will be. To some, it may be a little scary to hear about this fearsome, awesome God who is about to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. But to me, it's exciting. It's exciting to see this because God is glorious. God is glorious. And when we saw when God judges the earth, that everyone proclaims that he's just, true, and right. When that judgment comes, everybody will be able to see that he's just, true, and right, that his judgment fits the evil that's taken place in this earth. No one will make a mistake about what's happening. They'll understand what's going on. There will be no harm done to anyone that is innocent. Unlike when terrorists take over, they don't care who gets in their way. When we try to take out terrorists, oftentimes we have what they call collateral damage. Why? Because they place themselves in schools and in homes of the innocent so that when you try to attack them, they have this collateral damage that takes effect. But when God judges the earth, well, there will be no collateral damage because he is just and true. He is just and true. He is great and marvelous. He's mega amazing. Everyone will be dealt with accordingly with him, according to the lives they led, according to the knowledge they had and the understanding that they had. Look what happens. Everyone will be on the same page. The same page. He says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." All nations. The temple and the tabernacle of testimony are now in heaven. They're open in heaven. They're open that all that will come and receive him. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And after these things," that same word metatauta, "after these things happened," this great and awesome, this great and powerful God that was revealed here, "after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." And so the linen and the golden bands show the sacred nature of their office and the symbolic of their priestly functions that they have there. Then verse 7 says, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." So here's the answer to the righteousness of the law. As the plagues come forward now, just as they came to Pharaoh, as they came forth to Pharaoh, who was rejecting God. So they will come upon this rejecting world, this Christ-rejecting world. And then look at verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was completed. So God fills this place of worship. The presence of God fills this place of worship. The temple was at a place of intercession for mankind and for the atonement of sin. That's what it was there for. But now it says the angels come out of the temple. Then God fills the temple. So it's over. It's over. There is no more time for intercession. No more intercession on the earth taking place. No one else can enter now. At this point, it says that God suffers for sin alone. God suffers for sin alone. The words to this song is going to be sung in heaven, and we will be singing it. We that are born again today, we that have not rejected Christ. But this song should be lived out here on earth by us right now. We should be living this on a day-to-day basis. These are all true things about God right now, today. He is the mega amazing God right now. He should be the king of our lives today. Where we fall short is by not fully embracing the words of this song, not fully embracing how almighty he is. We sing oftentimes, "More of you, Jesus, more of you in my life." Do we actually live that, or do we just sing it? Or do we just sing those words? Are they just words and we just come out with them? Are we living to see his glory and acknowledging it in our lives on a day-to-day basis? Or do you get so immersed in your own circumstances that you just don't care? There's a lot of people in the world today that just don't care about anything. They don't have anything to care for. They have no hope. They have no relationship with Jesus. But if we're living like that, if we're living as if we don't care and he's not our king, we're ripping ourselves off. We're the ones that are losing out. If we give our lives over to him, we can know that it's all going to work out. We can know that. My daughter growing up, I always told her, it's going to be okay. She hated hearing me say that. Today, you know, something goes on in her life, I send her a text, it's going to be okay. And she usually sends me back a smiley face now. I think she's glad to hear it now. It's been proven to be true to her a little bit, I think. But he should be our king. He should be our king today. We should live our lives in fearful reverence of him, because he is a fearsome God. That's how our life should be being lived out today. We should have a life of humility, a life of willingness to follow his will. We should be willing to follow his will. We should be willing to follow his word. And then more importantly, we should be willing to follow his ways. If he's the king of our lives, if he is this mega amazing, almighty, glorious God of the universe, we should be able to understand and realize and trust him to lead us in the right direction, because he's just and true. He'll never treat us unjustly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I